Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter 2. Most people today live around the truth of the gospel. Most of us, we live around the truth of what the gospel is. And if you were to ask the average person what exactly is the gospel, you'll get various different answers. A lot of people will look at the gospel and say, well, it's the Bible. Well, the Bible shows to us the good news. But the gospel in and of itself is your position, your situation, and how God came, died for you, was buried, was risen again, and now gives to you and offers to you a home in heaven with Him for all of eternity. The gospel, as Paul stated in his letter to the Corinthians, is basically this: how that Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Now, its impact on our life is where we really want to try to focus. Because I think if we're not cautious, we can live around the truth of the gospel without the gospel affecting our life. Now, the degree to which we grasp this, and which we, for lack of a better way of saying it, get it, will be revealed in our life and the way we live from the moment that we have received the gospel forward. I think oftentimes we look at salvation strictly from a destinational standpoint, and we make it all about where we're going after we die. But you've heard me say it time and time again, salvation's not a destination fix. It's not a taxi cab to get us from this world to the next. Salvation is stepping into a lifelong, eternal relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And we can so easily miss it, and this is why I try to liken it to my relationship with someone, namely the relationship that I have with my wife, and the relationship that you possibly have with your significant other, or maybe there's someone that once upon a time you had a relationship with. But either way, we look at it, and what type of relationship would it be if we simply spent one day or one portion of a day with that significant other a week? I've started teaching a class for the homeschool co-op on studying the Bible, and I asked the young people that were in the class, and I said, if your mother fixed a feast on Saturday. She prepared a feast. There was turkey, ham, steak, chicken, fried chicken, baked chicken, rotisserie chicken, whatever you could imagine was placed on the table. All the greatest fixings that you could imagine. You can have the collard greens. You can have the fat back. You can have pinto beans and cornbread. You can have, praise God, hot dogs. I mean, you can have everything imaginable placed on this table. But it was only once a week, and you were supposed to eat and let that one day a week suffice you for the rest of the week. Would that be sufficient? And of course, we say no. And yet many of us spiritually starve from Monday to Saturday and wait until Sunday before we find our Bible again, dust it off, and bring it in. You see, this is where the gospel changes us. You see, we have a relationship with someone. Now, I want you to take a look because we've been making our way on Sunday nights through the book of Galatians, and we find ourselves here in chapter number 2, verse 15. And we have been looking at several things. As a way of reminder, there are three charges against Paul that are answered here. The first charge is you are not an apostle, and he answers that in verse number 1 of chapter 1, but he also takes chapters 1 and 2 to answer that charge. The second charge is, Paul, the gospel that you preach is not the full gospel, and it's not complete. And so he takes verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, but then he also takes chapters 3 and 4 to address this charge. And then the third charge is, Paul, the gospel that you preach leads people to loose living. And so he takes not only verse 5 of chapter 1 to respond to that, but he takes chapters 5 and 6. And he addresses those specific charges. So here in Galatians, we are still in chapter number 2, where Paul is responding to the charge of his apostleship. And he begins at this moment, in this juncture in time, leading in not only of his defense of who he is, but of what he's teaching. Let's take a look here. Stand with me if you would for the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter number 2. And Brother Jeff told me that I was allowed to preach till 10 o'clock tonight. So I apologize to Eutychus beforehand. Chapter number 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Father, bless now, we pray, the reading of your word. Father, speak to us, change us. And as one once prayed, so pray we, what we are not, make us. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In verses 15 and 16 here, he begins to talk of being justified by Christ. Now, we want to remember some of what's taking place here because all of this connects. And this is where, if you look at the way Paul wrote the letter, he started in verse 1 and he went to the end. And so the way that the typical teaching of a book such as this would have been done would have been to read it from in its entirety to the church. So when Paul starts there in verse number 1, he says, says in verse number 1 of chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. He was starting the salutation, and in that local assembly, they would have gotten together, and someone would have read Paul's writing to them from the beginning all the way to the end. And so I know sometimes a little bit of reminder can stale things a little bit if we allow it. But it's important for us to remember what it was that we had seen the last time we were in the book of Galatians, what it was that we had seen before that. This is why I want to bring it up. By the time we're finished with this book of Galatians, I pray and hope that if anybody is talking to you about the gospel, you're able to look back in your mind's eye and say, I remember in chapter 2, verse 1, it said this. I remember in chapter 3, verse 8, it says this. I remember when we were going through it, I can't really remember exactly where it was as far as chapter, verse, division, but I remember it was about halfway down in the middle page of the book. And you can go to it and you can put all these things together and connect them. You see, it's important for us when we read the Bible to read it in large chunks like this, or to at least study it in large chunks like this, so that we can go at it line upon line, precept upon precept. Paul wrote the entire book of Galatians. He didn't just write one of the verses, send that along, write another one of the verses, send it along, and somebody along the lines compiled them into one big book. No. He wrote the whole book. And so it's important for us to get that. But in verses, in the beginning of verse number 5 here, he introduces something, or verse number 15, I'm sorry, here, of chapter 2, he introduces something. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, I want you to pay close attention to that, because we've looked at that lately, and even on Sunday mornings we looked at it a little bit, that there were, as far as the Bible view is concerned, there are two types of people, the Jews, the Gentiles. Or another way of looking at it in today's day and time, and under the New Testament days, the unbeliever and the believer. And so in the Jewish day, back when Paul was speaking, what he wasn't saying was that, okay, Jews are this way and Gentiles are that way. What he was looking at, and he was trying to draw the connection to Jewish believers, and you can see where he's talking there. He says, we who are Jews, and there are many theologians who wonder, has the transition from his conversation with Peter changed yet or not, and is he going back to speaking to those in Galatia? I believe he's still talking to Peter specifically at this time. Because if you remember the last time we were in here, he had to withstand Peter to the face. And he told Peter, you're wrong for the way you're acting. You're acting hypocritically. And then he continues the thought here in verse 15 when he says, we who are Jews by birth, in other words, we who have been given the law, we who have been made aware, we who have been taught from day number one, are not like the heathen who knows nothing. Now get the application of that with us today. If we have been in a church any amount of time, you can substitute we who are Jews with we who are committed, church-going Christians. And not Gentiles, not sinners like the Gentiles. We can insert there, not like the rest of the world. In other words, we have been given the truth. It has been entrusted to us. We have been given a responsibility to adhere to it. And let me put it this way. We have the knowledge and therefore are without any excuse. Yeah, well, you know, Pastor, it's hard for me to live a certain way because... No. You have been given the truth. If you've been in church for any amount of time at all, you have been presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been given this treasure in earthen vessels. The problem isn't our lack of knowledge. The problem is our lack of obedience to that knowledge. He brings out we who are Jews by nature. I want you to understand exactly what he's saying here. Jews by birth is a reminder of the privileged position of the Jewish people. They were raised in the knowledge of God and how to please him. Gentile sinners was the opposite of what it meant to be truly Jewish. In their mind's eye, you were one way or the other. There was no pole, no fence pole to sit on. You were either Jewish or Gentile. There was no third camp. There was no middle group. You've heard maybe your dad say through the years, you know, get off the fence. In this way of thinking, there is no fence. And this is what Paul's putting out there to him. The reminder of the privilege that the Jewish people had. And understand something. Just because the timetable for Israel has stopped does not mean that the Jewish people are not still the apple of the Lord's eye. Their timeline has been paused. It will pick up again. And they will be given yet another opportunity to look upon him whom they have pierced. And so we must be very careful about the way that we look to, or the way we treat, or the way we act towards. Understand something. When we look at what we have here before us as far as Jews versus Gentiles, understand I was grafted into the family of God. I'm no longer considered Gentile. I'm considered one of God's children. Now, this is not to say, please don't misunderstand me, this is not to say that the church took the place of Israel. I believe Scripture bears that out, that it did not take the place of Israel. And that's another topic for another day. But here in this passage, verses 15 and 16, if you look in verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. An interesting thing takes place here. We had looked the past couple times we were in chapter 2 here at the clean laws versus the moral laws. And we need to remember that. Because you had your moral laws and you had your clean laws. The moral laws were just that. What is right and what is wrong. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. So forth and so on. However, the clean laws were things such as your diet and such as what you wore and how you were washed and how you were to be presentable to enter into worship. Now, we looked at that in the first couple portions of chapter 2, but Paul introduces a new word here. He says there in verse number 16, knowing that a man is not justified. You see, in the Jews' mind, the Jewish mindset was that you had to be clean, ceremonially, ritualistically clean, in order to be acceptable to God. That's what this justification means. That you are legally declared acceptable to God now. When Paul says justified, it is a legal reference. And therefore, it provides a different perspective on our salvation in Christ. Understand that the opposite of clean is polluted. When we look at being clean versus being unclean, basically what we're saying is we have been polluted. And therefore, the word would not be sufficient to convey what Christ does for us. We're not simply washed. We are made just. We have been made acceptable. If I can say it this way, if I have been polluted and then am made clean, I can get dirty again. Maybe you had a kid like me growing up. My son is just like me. And he's happy about that. And I feel sorry for his mama because of it. And God bless his future wife. But I could go out, I could go out and play, have a good time. I could come in and mom say, go take a bath or go take a shower. I can get out of the shower. And within 2 minutes, I was dirty again. This is the way it worked. And this is why it was a consistent, regular type of a cleansing that needed to be done. You didn't just go get cleansed one time and now you were acceptable. You had to continuously. But then when the person of Jesus Christ comes along, he takes that to a whole new level. Not only are you clean, you are justified. You are made acceptable unto God now. Jesus did that. I love some of the songs we were singing. I loved all the songs, but I loved Jesus paid it all. That'd be a pretty dismal song if we just sang, Jesus paid part, and I'm paying off the rest. I mean, really, it's like a car payment now. He paid it all. And because he paid it all, I am now acceptable to God. This means that in Christ, though we are actually still sinners, we are not under condemnation because God accepts us despite our sin. Think about that for a moment. I am not going to be perfect this side of glory. You have three aspects to your salvation. You may have heard it put this way before. The first part of salvation is your justification. That is where we are made right in the sight of God. I am now acceptable. The second part is sanctification. That is where it's a regular. Justification is a done deal. Once I claim Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I place my faith and trust in Him, I am justified. Past tense. Sanctification, however, is a continual work of the Holy Spirit making me more and more set apart, is what sanctified means. It makes me more and more like Christ. I was going this way and my life was full of these type of goals, but the Holy Spirit is sanctifying me and bringing me more and more over to the person of Jesus Christ. Glorification is the third and final aspect of our salvation, which is where you and I will one day be glorified, be given a new body. We will exchange this corruptible for an incorruptible. And you and I, my friends, can forget about what happened in the past. We can move on. And guess what? I am free from the presence of sin. I'm free from the penalty. Justified. I'm being freed from the power. Sanctification. I will one day be free from the presence. Glorification. Justified has already taken place if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What I want us to look at is we are not acceptable to God because we actually became righteous. Get this. We are righteous in the sight of God because now we are acceptable to Him. We don't want to get it backwards. My righteousness does not make me acceptable to God. Being acceptable to God makes me righteous. We want to make sure that we get that in right order. You know, justification being this legal term, if you were to look in Deuteronomy chapter 25 or Proverbs 17 or Romans, go back to the book of Romans because we're going to be in Romans chapter 7 again here in just a moment anyway where we had our scripture reading. Look at Romans chapter number 8. And Romans chapter 8 is this, it begins at the very beginning of chapter 8, verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. But I want us to look at something here for just a moment, because this is where I want us to grasp the concept of our justification being settled and how Jesus paid it all. You ready for this? Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Get that. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God who maketh intercession for us? That's what it means that Christ is making intercession. He's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. When I have trusted him as my personal Savior, he has made me justified. And when I step out of line and he's standing there in front of me and God looks and he sees his son's righteousness, I am acceptable to God because I am approaching God through the person of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like where you watch and someone's hiding behind someone else. And it's like every step that I take toward God, I am doing it right behind the person of Jesus Christ. So when God's looking at me, he sees acceptability. If I'm out from behind Christ and I'm not coming to him, if I'm trying to get to him any other way, he does not see acceptable. Which is why we must, Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what it means to be justified. Now I want you to notice what else we've got here. These clean laws can be looked at now as justified, and we see that we have been justified. Being this legal term to be declared innocent. The opposite of justification is condemnation. You find in John chapter 3, you find that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world because they're already under condemnation. The law is what lets us know, however, that we are already condemned. You see, in Christ, I am now acceptable, and that makes me righteous. Being justified, though, does not make my actions right actions. It just makes me acceptable before God. Because notice what he says in verse 17 now. Look at verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now look at this. Look at what he's saying here. Being justified does not make all my actions righteous. It only means that I am, that my being accepted by God is settled. It's taken care of. From this moment on, I am able to approach, I am acceptable myself, I am acceptable. That does not make everything I do acceptable. That is where a lot of misunderstanding comes in. People will say things like, I am free from the law. Wait a minute. To say that I am free from the law means that I no longer have to obey the moral law of God? No. Christ would not do that. Christ would not bring that kind of teaching about. God is not the author of sin. Because either things are morally right or they're not. And if God said that this is morally wrong, just being saved does not mean that you now have a live however you want to pass. It's like when we go to the theme park and they put one of those bracelets on you. And it's like, yes, I can ride any ride I want. That's not salvation. That is a get out of hell free card at best. We need to understand what is being taught. There are many today who just, they go through life and just say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. I'm a child of God. I can live however I want. Wrong. So wrong. Look what he says there again in verse 17. He says, for if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found, also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. You see, I still sin. My acceptance before God is settled, but I still mess up. I still sin on a regular basis. Still, being justified does not mean Jesus is the cause for my sin. If I go back to that which has died, then I'm the one that's responsible for the sin. Look what it says there in verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, we need to look at this just a little bit closer to fully understand what's taking place. Now let's look in Romans chapter 7. And in chapter 7 here, verses 1 through 7, you find a picture of the law and our relationship to that of a husband and wife relationship. And he's trying to draw an analogy. We get so many times we get so pulled off track of what's actually being taught, and we lose sight because it's like, well, he used a fig tree as an example. I guess all fig trees are bad. No! Next thing you know, you're walking down the street eating figs, and someone's like, sinner. No. Look what he's talking about there. He's talking about the binding and the loosing, sort of like a contractual agreement. Then it says in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Catch what Paul's saying, because these two connect very well. Understand what he's saying here. He's saying, you were married to the law. You had to do this in order to be acceptable to God. In order to approach God and for your worship to be accepted by Him, you had to follow these laws. No longer. Because that has been taken care of by the person of Jesus Christ. So now we marry ourselves to Him and His grace. This is big. Because my being acceptable is no longer dependent on my actions. Rather, they are dependent on His. Now, this is exciting. Now, when we look at the gospel in its complete package like this, when we get to see the gospel, the way what it really does for us, and the way it really speaks to our hearts, this is the kind of stuff that revivals are made out of. If we could but grasp and get a hold of it, just get it. The way Christ died for us. And He paid it all. I want us to look here, going back to Galatians. Galatians chapter number 2 here. Notice what he says in verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. If you remember back here in chapter 7, what we looked at is he says that I am dead to the law here in verse number 18 or verse number 19. For I through the law am dead to the law. So what's it mean to be dead to the law? It cannot mean that I no longer obey the law of God. Consider all the rest of Paul's writings. He tells us to fulfill the law of Christ. He tells us to follow that which is good. He says all things are expedient, but not all things are good. Consider the rest of his writings. Paul tells the Corinthians that sexual immorality is wrong, and he bases this on Genesis. He goes back to the book of Genesis for it. There, in many other places, Paul is not saying that we no longer have to obey the law of Christ. What he's saying, though, is that he died to the law as a way of being saved. And so my obedience to the law does not save me. My faith in Jesus Christ saves me. But he doesn't say I stop obeying the law. This is one of those things that we get so, you know, pulled aside in many different directions over. In Romans 7 here, Paul likens the law to a spouse, but then he says when that marriage partner dies, they're loosed. Thus, when we were justified by faith, in Paul's view, it was like dying to the old law. Now, the supplemental question that we need to get in this is, what does Paul mean by saying he died to the law through the law? Well, he answers that too in Romans chapter 7. It explains what Paul means here. He says, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. You find that in Romans 7, verse 7. He lets us know that I wouldn't have understood what it meant to covet were it not for the law saying, thou shalt not covet. I wouldn't have understood my position. Understand what Paul's saying with this. Paul is coming out of it and he says, were it not for the law, I'd still be dead in my trespasses and sin. So through the law, opening my eyes, letting me see, it says that you're not supposed to covet. I can't walk down the street without thinking, man, I like that. Whoa, looky there what he's got. Oh my, did you see the car he's driving? And I'm not supposed to do that? No matter how hard I try, man, I told somebody a lie today. They asked how much I weighed. And I said, 100 pounds. Realize it. This is where we are. The law lets us know our situation, our condition. And thank God for the law pointing out my problem, or I wouldn't have known that I needed a Savior. And when the law pointed at me and said, you can't get it done, I have to look at the one who can. That's the law. That does not mean that we throw it in the garbage and we just, okay, just let go and let God. Whoa. I want you to notice something else brought up in here. Paul does not die to the law, in other words, dishonoring it or hating the law. No. It's not dishonoring or hating the law that he says I'm died to. It's admitting the full weight of what is required, and I can't do that, but he can. And so I'm dying to that, and I'm going to live for that. We're going to look at this life a little bit more here. This is the through the law that Paul was converted. I want you to notice with me here in verses 20 and 21. And we're going to wrap up with this. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, this is the kind of stuff that'll make a Baptist boy turn Pentecostal, okay? Get ready for some fun, all right? I am crucified with Christ. When Christ was on that cross, nails through the hands, nails through the feet, spear in the side, crown of thorns upon his head. When Christ was on that cross, God reckoned me on that cross. And he says, all the sins that you have committed, all the sins that you are committing, all the sins that you will commit have been crucified. I am no longer alive. I have been crucified. And the old me is gone. Now, I don't know about you, but this is where it really starts to twist on me. And I get excited. It says, not only have I been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I'm still living. But Christ lives in me. Get that? When God looks at me, the living example of Andy Lake, guess what? I am no longer a living example of Andy Lake. I am now a living, walking, breathing testimony of Jesus Christ. Live like it! That's what he says. He says, the life that I now live, I live in the flesh, but I live it by the faith of the one who loved me and died for me. When I become a child of God, I no longer live for myself. I made the comment this morning, and it bears repeating, because I have made this statement so many times, and it was like a ton of bricks. Just, have you ever had somebody getting ready to hand you something, and they're a lot stronger maybe than you are, and they're handing you something, and they're just kind of holding it out there, and as soon as you put it in your hands, it's what it felt like to me. When I was driving down the road and I saw a sign that said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And how many times I've said, you know, God still wants us to enjoy life. But Jesus is the life. My life, now understand what I'm saying. My life is Him. Does that mean that I can't enjoy going out to eat with my wife? No, that's not what that means. But my life belongs to Jesus Christ. So me taking my wife out to eat needs to be with the end result of revealing Christ to my wife, revealing Christ to my children while I'm taking them out, revealing Christ to the people that I'm there. If I'm in public and I'm sitting at a dinner table, my wife is sitting at the other side, and we're just making glances into each other's eyes and just getting lost. Stargazing. And some jerkwad in the table next to us is acting a fool. And I look over, I'm trying to enjoy my wife. Back off, bub. Now, hold on. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I give myself for my wife. I enjoy a lot of stuff, but it's because of Him. I can't enjoy food right until I'm able to enjoy Him. I don't know how to enjoy my children until I know how to enjoy Him. I don't know how to enjoy a hobby until I realize what kind of God He is to give me a hobby. You see, we get it so backwards. Well, God has given me the ability to swing a club, or God has... He gave you that ability. Relish in Him. He's the giver of the hobby. He's the giver of the enjoyment. He's the giver of the free time. He's the giver of the vacation days. He's the giver. He presents it all to us. But we look so forward to those things rather than Him. He gave you life. This is what we need to get right. Yes, I can enjoy all the games I want to. I love to sit. I found some old games. I found a game called the Royal Game of Ur. Now, if you were to buy the Royal Game of Ur, you're spending a pretty penny. And so I went out to the garage, and I got a piece of wood, and I'm cutting, and I'm making the game board. I'm bringing my Sharpie markers out, and I'm teaching my kids how to play this Royal Game of Ur. They have traced it back to Ur of the Chaldees. This is actually a game that Abraham and Isaac probably sat around playing. That's exciting to me. That my son and I, or my daughter and I, are playing a game that Abraham could have been playing with Isaac. That's fun. And there's not a thing wrong with it. Unless I make it my life as opposed to him. So I think sometimes we walk away from situations like this saying, well, gee whiz, we ain't allowed to do nothing. No. For heaven's sake, enjoy it with him in mind. With him in mind. Get in that tree stand. Sit there in that tree stand, looking out over God's creation. Drawing that bow back saying, thank you, God, for venison. Go to that football game. Sit there with your kids. Put one arm around one arm around the other, and say, thank you, God, for giving me something to bond with my kids over. I know they're cheering for the Browns. Save them, will you? But he's my life. Because I have been crucified. I've been crucified. No longer mine. Understand a couple things here, and we're going to close. If my adherence to the law saved me, then Christ had no need to die. None. If you can get saved by obeying the letter of the law, Christ's death was a waste. We cannot be saved by our obedience. We are saved by grace. The grace of God who took your punishment. And took my punishment. Realize this last thing, and we're going to be done. Verse 17, he lets it know that I am free from condemnation before God as if I had already died. When I claimed Christ as my payment, paid in full, God has considered me already debt-free. This is what Jesus does for you. This ought not bring an attitude of, I guess I just don't have to do anything now. If that's the attitude that one has, Jesus means nothing. But if I realize my position and I see what he did for me and how he paid it all, he means everything. And so the question is, does the death of Jesus mean everything or nothing? Jew, Gentile, saved, unsaved, righteous, condemned, it means everything to me, or I don't care. That's where it falls. That's why Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. It is by grace that I am saved through faith. Not of myself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But I have been saved to do good works. The gospel makes that change in us. If it's just about a destination when we die, then he's not our life. If it's just about where I get to go when I die, I've missed the point of the gospel. Father, help us, we pray. Help us to understand what you did for us those many years ago on the cross. Help us, Lord, to realize our position, our helpless situation, Father, but your grace that knows no bounds. Father, your grace that can justify and make us acceptable unto God. Father, help us not to be desirous of adding any of our own ability to it. But Father, because of it, because of the grace of Christ that has been poured out and shed on me, because you now look at me as crucified with your Son, and you see me as acceptable because of that truth, Father, that I would live every moment of my life bringing you glory in every aspect. Help us with this, we pray. It's in your Son's name. Amen.